Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This is not an academic exercise that we can approach after coming home from a long night of partying. This is not a lecture hall at UT. This is the Word of God that is being preached. And so we must approach it with the reverence that we approach God. Indeed, we are combining spiritual with spiritual. Spiritual teaching with spiritual learning. And so to do so, we need the Holy Spirit within us, filling us, giving us discernment and understanding. Because just because the speaker may be filled with the Spirit, and speaking from the Spirit does not mean that you are filled with the Spirit and are able to discern these things. This is the nature of spiritual teaching to spiritual learning. So let us take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, to confess any sins that we have forgotten about or that we have regarded, especially acknowledging to the Father that we have stepped out of the light into darkness and that we, by our actions, are stepping into the light and acknowledging and agreeing with Him that these things are bad, that they are poor choices, that they are evil choices. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace this morning. We thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You for Your mercy, especially, that You have had mercy on us. Father, we thank You for the mercy and the love that brought us here this morning, the ability to have positive volition, to make these things a priority, and to listen to what the Spirit has to say to the local church. Father, we ask that You would set aside distractions, whether they be external or internal, that You would cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we bring these things before You, confessing along with You, agreeing along with You, that we want to be walking in the light with You. Father, edify us this morning. Teach us these things, regardless of the limitations of the human instrument, the hammer within Your hand. Father, that You would edify the saints, that You would build up them up in the faith. You would bring us to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. In your bulletins, you'll see 3 John for this hour, and that was my plan, and God is not bound by my plans. In the last hour, I had planned on getting through the rest of 2 John. When we got a review and one chapter and one verse, verse 7, and one phrase from verse 8. That is what God desired to go forth. So we will continue where we left off in the last hour rather than pick up with 3 John. Turn in your Bibles to 2 John chapter 7. Doug's back there handing out a chart that gives you some insight into some of the doctrinal aspects that are similar, comparative, between 2 John and the rest of Johannine literature. This is for your own edification, your own study. We're not really going to go through this because if we did, it would take much more than this hour that we have. So 2 John chapter 7. Yeah, 2 John verse 7. Thank you. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Last hour we reviewed for half of it and got to this verse. And we understand that verse 6 presents action to be taken. You should walk in it. Go back up to verse 6. It says, this is love, that we would walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So it presents action to be taken. Verse 7 presents the reason for the action. Because, hati, translated in NASB as for, but this is the reason for the action. Because many deceivers went out into the world. Exhalthon can be variously translated as went out, gone out, went forth. Important vocabulary was planos, deceiver. Deceivers and the deceitful, Satan's missionaries on assignment. We looked at a couple of verses there, Matthew 27:63, 2 Corinthians 6:8, 1 John 2:26, and then our verse here, 2 John 7, to see the use of deceivers, to see how Jesus Christ himself was accused of being a deceiver and a liar. This letter is the first line of defense against the seeds of Christological heresy, logically followed by 1 John, which treats these issues in much greater depth. We cannot cry Gnostic quite yet, but the first steps were definitely apparent. Zane Hodges believes that 1 and 2 John were sent out together. I have a hard time with that considering verse 12. Verse 12 says, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. And the understanding there is that if they went out together, the two letters, he would not have written this verse the same way. He would have said, I have many things that I need you to understand, but instead of writing them out again here, just read the other letter that I sent with this one. But this is the beginning of John's battle against heresy. 2 and 3 John are often skipped in our Bible reading and our studies. Not many people teach them. 2 John is the shortest book of the Bible. And that's unfortunate because it gives us an eyewitness testimony to the first century church and the things that they were dealing with. So, Gnostic. The development here is not as advanced. It is not advanced enough to call it Gnostic. These are the seeds, the beginning of these ideas. Beginning of these heresies. At this point in the first century, as we see here and in 3 John, itinerant teachers were visiting churches with regularity, but some of them were advocating for a move beyond established doctrine. The implication here, with the use of poloiplanoi, many deceivers, the stressing of Christian love and the addressing of some serious sin issues in 1 John, is that these teachers had not only moved far away from Christ in doctrine, but also application. There was no agape love, no truth, but a walk in darkness apart from God. John expresses the feeling that they were never of Christ to begin with. 1 John 2:19. This is what I said last hour. We have to be careful with this because not every verse is presented as unbelievers, as those who went out, deceivers that went out. But we'll see here in verse 8 and 9. Verse 9 speaks of anyone who goes too far and does not abide. We have to be careful not to read this as though these folks are unsaved. Not every verse here that speaks of not abiding in Christ, especially, is of unbelievers or deceivers, but of deceived. So how do we look at those passages? We'll see that. Hoi me homologuntes, those who do not concede. Jesus Christon erkomenon en sarki, Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This is the important language that we see here. It's not as, it's not is, it's a participle. Coming in flesh. There's no article, not the flesh. So we see those who do not concede Jesus Christ coming in flesh. Chris, check it up a little bit. Those who do not concede Jesus Christ coming in flesh. This is not eschatological either. Just because it's a participle, it says coming, as though he hasn't come already, he's coming again. Or that he came already, and he's coming again. The context here is Christological doctrine. The doctrine of God in the flesh, of 100% humanity. So, important vocabulary, homologeo. The idea of confession, of agreeing with. of acknowledging, of conceding to the truth. One of three facets of Christological error is addressed here, although holding to this error also forces one into error in salvation by grace through faith. If Christ is not coming in the flesh, a substitutionary sacrifice cannot be made. That flesh cannot be raised, and our faith is empty. Christ has to be 100% human and 100% divine. This is the picture we get in Scripture in the Old Testament, and this is the reality that we see in the New Testament. In order for Christ to take this, to be the sacrifice for us, he has to be 100% human and 100% divine. Here in 1 John 1, the eyewitness testimony case is made for Jesus Christ being 100% human. In John 1, the case is made for Jesus being 100% divine. Speaking just of Johannine literature, not the rest of the Bible here, just John's theology, or John's Christology. The wisdom of this world claims these concepts don't make any logical sense and proposes a more sophisticated intellectual proposition. This is the understanding. These ideas are of the world. They're not from God. They're not ek theou. They're not from God, out from his side. God is never impressed by human wisdom and logic. Harry Ironside says God is above all your rules of logic. He is not concerned about them. This is what I think of when I hear the words, that makes no sense. Well, Isaiah 55:9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. How is it that a grasshopper, Isaiah 40:22, is arrogant enough to think that he has a better idea than God? John doesn't give us a rundown of names, philosophical or personal, but simply equips the believer to identify deceivers, and we're going to follow that example. This is the nature of teaching the Bible. This is the nature of teaching the Word, is that the preacher is not up here to tell you about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Catholics or whatever else. We're not here to name names. We're here to equip you to discern good from evil, Hebrews 5:14. To be in the practice by knowing your Bible and by having a consistent relational possession, exes. That's the practice in Hebrews 5:14. That we have a two-way conversation with God. We study his word, and we have the Spirit within us because we are speaking to God. We are praying. He speaks to us through prayer, or he speaks to us through the word, and we speak to him through prayer. But there is a conversation that goes on, and we can do both. All right. Doesn't matter what names they go by, because the names will change. John has provided the simple test for us in guarding ourselves and the flock from savage wolves. As we discussed before, I believe the change in verbs from singular to plural indicates that each believer needs to have his senses trained. When he goes here, in verse 6, from speaking to an individual, a collective, the church, the elect lady and her children, he then begins to speak in plural verbs. And he is pointing his finger, not accusatory, but pointing his finger at each one of you to let you know this is your responsibility. This is about you. This is what you need to be doing. This is a warning to you and an exhortation to you. Okay. Houtos estin ha planos kai ha antichristos. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Important vocabulary. We saw deceiver. Antichristos. Can't translate it that any other way than antichrist, against Christ, an adversary of Christ. Antichrists are deceivers, liars, and deniers. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. There is a unique soteriological relationship between the Father and the Son. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the Father because you have to get to Him through the Son. And you can't have the Son without the Father. As for you, let that abide in you which you learnt, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Verse 8. Lepete heautus. Be mindful of yourselves. This is an exhortation. It's an imperative. Blepo is the straight translation is, I see. But in context and in use, here and elsewhere, it means to, it's a metaphor, it means to perceive with the mind's eye, to have an understanding, to be aware, or more importantly, to beware, to be on your guard. Mark 13:9 says, be on your guard. Maintain your momentum. Every moment that you are vigilant to guard against error and deceit is imperative here. Jesus used the word several times to warn his disciples about those who might deceive them. Mark 8:15, 12:38, 13:23. We looked at those last hour. You can compare also Hebrews 3:12. Understand the significance of the term Antichrist and realize that you have adversaries, plural, prowling about like roaring lions seeking to devour. So beware. Be on your guard. Hina me apo seta. In order that you, plural, might not lose sight of what we have worked for. That's important. You may not lose sight. You may not lose what we have worked for. You see the difference? You may not lose what we have worked for, a collective. Important vocabulary, apolumi, to perish, to destroy, to lose, to be lost, to put out of the way entirely, abolish, to put to an end, to ruin. And ergodzamai, a work, what is wrought, what is done. Minister about, forbear work, labor for. And that's what we see here, what we have worked for. NASB says what we have accomplished. But I think more in context, we see what we have worked for is the reward that is spoken of. Let's go back to 2 John. Go back to 2 John. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. You do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Receiving reward, and you and we. Passages to consider. 1 Corinthians 3:8. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. What's interesting to me is the concept here that you can labor together for a reward, but each one receives his own reward. But it's not the same with evil. Check out verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Each individual is responsible for earning his own reward, and yet you can labor together for rewards and each receive rewards. But what about having a share in evil? What about laying hands on a man too hastily and thereby sharing in his guilt? It's not the same. just because you do not have a share in partaking in the evil that may be worked for or accomplished after that laying on of hands, you laid hands on that man too hastily, and you have a share in the work of evil. You have a share in the guilt. Allah misthon, but that you might receive a full reward. Plere abalabete, that you might receive from Lambano, from Apalambano. Receive, to take aside, to receive of what is due or promised, to take again or back, to recover, to receive by way of retribution, to take from others, to take apart or aside, to receive anyone hospitably. See that too. And misthos, reward, hire, wages, what is due for the work that you have done. So we're understanding, we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about rewards. We're talking about believers. Back to 2 John. Don't sacrifice what God has done through you and the work that has been accomplished. Every moment of obedience to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ stacks up rewards in heaven and has significant impact in time as well. This is the idea of momentum. It's easier to maintain something when you have momentum behind you, moving you toward God. And momentum is caused by your obedience, by moment being obedient. Now, as we discussed the last hour, does that mean doing more? Being better? Beating yourself up for sins? Or does that mean recognizing that Jesus Christ is sufficient and that keeping your eyes on Him is doing more and being better because He is better? Because He is perfect. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is an expression of agape love. It is a choice. I want to do this. I want to do your commandments. I want to fulfill your commandments. Not because I'm legally bound to, or I have to, I'm contracted to, but because you have asked, and because I love you, I choose to love you, so I choose to act and follow your commandments. Apollumi. Verse 9. Pas proagon kai me menon. Anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Anyone. Which anyone is he talking about? Anyone? Well, be careful. Is he talking about the anyone in verse 8 or the anyone in verse 7 or both? Our key is verse 8, linguistically, grammatically, and contextually. Verse 8, watch yourselves. The other clue here is one of his favorite words, meno, to abide. To understand he is speaking to believers, ones who might be deceived, and so discontinue their abiding in the doctrine of Christ, in correct and orthodox Christology. Important vocabulary. Pro agon. Go before, to bring forth, to bring out, to lead forward. In this case, in this sense, to go too far, to go beyond. And meno, abide, dwell, remain, live. In reference to time, to continue to be, not to perish, but to last, to endure. In reference to a state or condition, abide, remain, stay where you are. It's not the beginning. This doctrine is not the beginning. Your understanding of Christ is not the beginning. Is not the end. When you believed in Christ because you understood He was God in the flesh, that He took your punishment on the cross, that wasn't the end of your understanding of Christology. It was only the beginning. You are to remain and abide in Jesus Christ. That is how you are to operate. Meno is used 27 times by John, just in his epistles. 40 times in the gospel. When we define it, we think of having our dwelling in something. Not in the same simple way as we see in 1 Timothy 4:15. Let's turn there. 1 Timothy 4:15. First Timothy 4:15 says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Of course, we're speaking about salvation from the power, not the penalty of sin. But pay close attention to yourself and persevere in these things. Literally, he says, in these things, be. Have your existence. It's not the same word as meno. It means that's where you are constantly. That's just speaking to Timothy. We go back again to the conversation, the constant conversation, where be in these things, exist in these things. Your existence is not football or baseball or whatever else you're interested in. It should be these things. It should be the Word of God. It should be a relationship with Him, a consistent relationship. A consistent relational possession, hexes. Here we have a view of mental occupation, fixation, meno. A present continuous action of belonging to and remaining in the object. In context, John contrasts pro ago with meno. To move away from, to move beyond, and to remain. With the implication that Christology that was established and handed down is the truth regarding the Son of God. This truth must be a permanent dwelling place for all believers. Passages to consider. Let's look at John 5:38. John 5:38. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. Again, a picture of that soteriological relationship between the Father and the Son. You do not believe Him whom He sent. You didn't believe Jesus Christ whom the Father sent. John 8:31, our definition of discipleship. John 8:31 says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, 'If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in My word, if you remain there, if you continue operating in.'" This is the definition of discipleship. It's not the definition of salvation. Intentionally and continuously abiding in My word. If you continue. Meno in the subjunctive. If you continue intentionally and continuously abide in My word, then you are truly My disciples of Mine. Let's look at John 15. John 15. Starting in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me..." Let's stop right there. Every branch in Me. We're already establishing these are believers. So with that in mind, we can move forward. But if we don't have that in mind, when we move forward, we'll get confused about those branches that seem to be thrown in the fire. "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." He lifts up. He lifts up to a place on the vine. He lifts up to a place where they can get more air. They can get more sunshine. They can get more of the things that they need to bear fruit, to grow. "Takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He prunes or lifts up even further so that they may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Understand that. Abide, remain, continue in the Word of God and the Word of truth and the power of God, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. These are the things that you have in each hand for battle every day. The Word of truth and the power of God. And you are to abide in Him as salvation. And abiding in His Word is discipleship. First John chapter 2. Quite a few verses here. As I said, meno seems to be one of John's favorite words. I'm going to briefly look at these. Verse 6, one who says he abides in me ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Sorry, the one who says he abides in him. I think I said me. The one who says he abides in him, Jesus Christ, ought to himself walk in the same manner as he, Jesus Christ, walked. Okay. How about verse 10? The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What did we say about confession? About recognizing that you just stepped out of light into darkness. And saying, no, I'm going to step back into the light. Father, I'm going to step back into the light. I don't want to be out in darkness. So the one who loves his brother is abiding in the light. Is abiding in God. God is light. And in him there is no darkness. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him, who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Why did they overcome the evil one? Back up. So the word of God abides in you, the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. What are you fighting the angelic conflict with? Word of truth and the power of God? Are you an understanding? Verse 17. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. They would have abided with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What's that? Orthodox Christology. Jesus. 100% you and 100% divine. If what you heard from the beginning abides in me, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. You will remain there. You will not go beyond, go too far. Verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Well, that means we don't need pastors, right? As in Ephesians 4, say pastors are a gift, so that the Spirit can teach you through them. It's that spiritual teaching working together with spiritual learning again. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What are you going to be doing when that trumpet sounds? Does that mean if you're watching a football game, you're not abiding? I think we're talking about being in darkness here. We're talking about being regarding iniquity in your heart. That's the difference. Because even if you are sitting there watching the ball game, but you are walking in the light as you're doing so, and you're thinking about Jesus and how awesome it is that he's sitting there with you watching this football game. You're abiding. You're doing everything as unto Christ. You are rejoicing and praising God for all things. You are keeping your mind on those things that Philippians tells us to keep our minds on. And what are those things? What are they definitions of? They're just concepts. Those are definitions of Jesus Christ. It's what we are to be occupied with. What we are to minnow, to abide in. All right. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. What are we saying here? Somebody who abides is not capable of sinning? That we as believers should not be capable of sinning? Or when we abide in him, having our minds transfixed on him, having our thinking fixed on him, we are abiding in him. We are walking in light. And so we cannot sin until we step back into that darkness. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And we'll look at other verses here when we get to study 3 John. And it's the idea that you've lost sight of God. When you've stepped out of the light into the darkness, you have lost sight of God. But he still has sight of you. He sees you from off in the distance, from a long way off. And he's waiting for you to come back. The father and the prodigal son. The prodigal son off in the darkness, doing whatever he's doing. And yet the father is standing there waiting for him as he's coming back. At the edge of his property, he sees him from a long way off and welcomes him with open arms. Gets ready for a party. Because the son of mine was dead, was operationally dead. And now he's alive again. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Again, are you walking in the light? You don't practice sin. Is his seed abiding in him? Are his words abiding in you? Is the doctrine abiding in you? Are you fixed on the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ for all things? The Word was given to us, has been provided for us, and given us all things for life and godliness. And that's just the words on the page, or the Word and the Word, lowercase w, capital W. All right, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You're operationally dead. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Operationally dead. Verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? You're either operating in life, in light, in love, or you're operating in darkness and murder, hatred. You've either put to death the deeds of the body, or you've resurrected them yourselves. All right. Verse 24. One who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Move over to chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Momentum. The longer you are abiding in Christ and His words abide in you, the more momentum you have and the more love is perfected in you. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Positional truth. When you believe, you were positionally placed in Christ. You are abiding in Him. Now are you a disciple having His Word abide in you? And verse 16. We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Consistent, relational possession. Okay. More important vocabulary. Didache. Doctrine. Teaching. Concerning something. Here, contextually concerning Christ. The doctrine of Christ. Not the teaching of as what Christ taught, but the doctrine or the teaching about Christ. The Orthodox Christology. John is speaking of believers, verse 8, and the use of meno, we saw that before, who propose to advance beyond the established doctrine or are deceived into moving beyond the established doctrine. This is the beware. These deceivers are out there, and they will try to deceive you, to lie to you, to deny Christ, and to get you deceived, denying, lying, no longer abiding. Move beyond the established doctrine about Christ and away from the gospel as though these things were for children and not for the intellectually mature. As though salvation by grace through faith is kid stuff. And we are intellectually superior to such things. We don't need such ideas. No, that's where you begin and that's where you stay. That's where you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's where you realize how awesome Christ is. The sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. You remain in that understanding and you grow deeper in that understanding. Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word, abiding in the word, or having the word abide in you, in accordance with the doctrine. Romans 16:17. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the doctrine which you heard, which you learned, and turn away from them. Beware. And 1 John 2:22. We already looked at that. Compromising biblical Christology means exceeding what is written, which glorifies Christ, in favor of ideas that glorify men. What do all these ideas have in common? Anything that is against biblical Christology glorifies man. It makes man the one who earns, the one who deserves, the one who puts God in his debt. I've been so good. I've followed all your commandments. I've followed the law. I've been a good person. And now I'm suffering. How could you do this to me? I did everything you asked for. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't have relations outside of marriage. I've done everything. You owe me. All of these doctrines have this in common, that it glorifies man and says man earns, man deserves, man attains to something outside of God, outside of Christ. You cannot abide in Christ if you move beyond him. 1 Corinthians 4:6. I think that's the do not exceed what is written. Okay, now these things, 1 Corinthians 4:6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Well, that sums up 3 John. At least the teaching about the one who wanted preeminence, the one who wanted to rule, to lord it over the congregation, to be in charge of everything. So much so that those who would refuse his leadership, he would put out of the congregation. He would expel them. Didache tu Christu is best viewed as an objective genitive, the doctrine concerning Christ, given the context. And we compare verse 7. Theon uk eke. Theon uk eke. Does not have an active relationship with God. Turn back to 2 John. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, theon uk eke, does not have God. Eke, hexis. Hexis is the noun. Does not have a consistent relational possession with God. So we're talking to believers who have a consistent relational possession with God, but are no longer abiding in it. Important vocabulary. Echo. To have. Here you go, Carol. You ready? Aristotle defines echo or hexis. He says, having means in one sense an activity, as it were, of the one who has and the thing had, or in the case of an action or motion. For when one thing makes and another is made, there is between them an act of making. In this way, between the man who has a garment and the garment which is had, there is a having. Clearly, then, it is impossible to have a having in this sense. You can't have a having. For there will be an infinite series if we can have the having of what we have. But there is another sense of having, which means a disposition. Here's where it gets good. It gets beyond this mind-numbing stuff. It means a disposition, in virtue of which the thing which is disposed well or badly. Okay, I'll explain that in a second, because I know we're getting eyes glazed over here. For example, health is a state, since it is a disposition of this kind. Further, any part of such a disposition is called a state, hence the excellence of the parts is a kind of state. A having acts on both the one who has and the haver, or the thing had. It is a consistent relational possession. So echo, I have, and hexis, having. More? Is not clear enough? You got it. Okay. Right. You just want me to stop talking about having had and hadder and somebody you had and things that were having had, all those things. All right. All those who in error move beyond the revealed and established Christology have run on ahead and left both the Father and the Son behind. There has been no true progression but a fatal and flawed digression. They are no longer abiding in Christ, but they were abiding in Christ. And they are still positionally in Christ. Are they still being saved? Are they still having been saved once? Yes. Are they still currently being saved? Not so much. And remember, we're talking about the three types of salvation. They are positionally in Christ. They are saved by grace through faith. But are they being saved from the power of sin right now, in their lives right now? Or are they suffering in it? Are they wallowing in it? Like the prodigal son who wallowed with the pigs. Okay. Hamenon ente didike, utos kai ton patera, kai ton huion eke. The one abiding in the teaching, or the doctrine, this one has a consistently active relationship with both the Father and the Son. This is not soteriological. This is fellowship. John puts the stress on fellowship. The argument here is not the mere orthodoxy that mere orthodoxy leads to dynamic fellowship, but that genuine fellowship issues from right doctrine. If you are not understanding and operating in the truth, which is Jesus Christ, how can you have a consistent relationship with Him? How can you have consistent fellowship with Him? 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's talking about the eyewitness testimony. What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have touched. Eyewitness testimony of the apostles concerning the word of life, Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you, too, may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The established doctrine. An understanding and an operation in proper Christology. It means that you have fellowship with one another and fellowship with Jesus, with the Son and with the Father. All right, we'll stop there because that takes us right to verse 10. And we've already looked at 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 24 today. But I want to sum up with this. I want to stress the importance of that word, abide. I want to stress the importance of what you're abiding in. Supremacy. Sufficiency. You're not abiding in, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Don't look at that, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't smell that. That's not abiding. That's legalism. That's causing yourself pain and suffering and guilt that you do not need to go through. What you are abiding in is the perfection of Christ. What you're abiding in is the one who did, not what you should do. The one who accomplished what you could not accomplish. Abide in Him, and He in you. Have His words abide in you, and truly you are His disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace today. We thank You for this message. We thank You for the exhortation. And we thank You for spotlighting Jesus Christ and the glory that we have in Him because He is glorious. And Father, we ask that You would take hold of us. Smack us upside the head with 2x4s when we don't walk in this. When we don't operate in this. That Christ is all that we need. And that operation in Him, with Him, and for Him frees us. It frees us. Father, we thank You for gathering us together today, and we ask for safety as we travel, as we go forth from here. We ask that You would continue to keep our minds on these things. We thank You, and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.